Young girl engages in sexual intercourse with her boyfriend. A few weeks later, when it becomes time for her period, it's late. She's concerned, but not overly concerned for a few days. Then it occurs to her that as a result of her actions, she just might be pregnant. And she begins to wonder if that is, in fact, the case. So she goes to the local pharmacy, purchases a kit, which will tell her that she is, in fact, with child. And all of a sudden, her world is turned upside down. Not exactly sure what to do or to whom to turn, she begins to ask questions of her friends, but discreetly, so that they won't know that she's talking about herself. She finds out through the grapevine that there are places where she may go, because you see, the desire of her heart now is to be unpregnant. She seeks out this place. She would like to go by herself, but at their instruction, she brings someone with her. She sits down in the office, and instead of teaching her that there are alternatives, instead of giving her a genuine choice, each time they keep coming back to the word abortion. You see, they're telling her, this is going to ruin your life. There's so many things, so much promise waiting for you out here on the horizon. So much for you to have, so much for you to be. And this child is going to be so inconvenient for you. It's going to mess up your plans so badly. And after all, we don't want to bring a child into a world that's like the one in which you're living now, do we? And so persuaded by their arguments, and offered only this one choice, she isn't told the psychological damage that it's going to do to her. She isn't told the pain that her unborn child is going to endure. She isn't told that there are alternatives such as adoption. She believes their lie. And because it's still early in her pregnancy, still the first trimester, most likely the procedure that will be used is called suction, or suction and aspiration. It's the most common type of abortion that is performed. Definitely the most common type performed in the first trimester. This is a procedure where the abortionist takes a hollow plastic tube and he inserts it into her womb. The machine on the other end of that tube is 15 times more powerful than the vacuum in her parents' home. And as the abortionist feels around with that hollow plastic tube, it eventually comes into contact with her child. And as it does, piece by piece, part by part, her baby is torn to bits. Suck through this machine and into a plastic cup. All the while this is happening, she's sedated. Her parents know nothing of it. She didn't have to tell them after all. When the procedure is finished, a nurse working with the abortionist takes the plastic cup, pours the pieces out onto a white cloth, and like a sick puzzle, reassembles the pieces so that they will know that all of the baby is there. For you see, if any piece is left behind, the girl will suffer an infection and further medical complications and procedures. Pieces are left in this procedure between 5% and 10% of the time, according to those who perform them. If she had waited past the first trimester, she could have, or a different procedure would have been used on her or for her. Perhaps something like dilation and extraction. You see, by the second trimester, the baby's bones have calcified. They're real bones, after all, you see. That's God's design. They're not fake. They're not phony. They're not pseudo. They're bones. and suction won't tear the bones apart. So what the abortionist must do in this case is take a pair of forceps, long, shiny, cold instruments that have teeth on the end, and he inserts these forceps guided by ultrasound. You see, the workers there won't let her view the ultrasound. They won't let her hear the heartbeat because they know that if she hears that child's heart beating, she won't go through with this. She won't. They don't. When people are given genuine choices, they don't follow through with this. When she asks, how well developed is my child? And all of you are holding a model of a child at about 12 weeks from conception. How well developed is my child? They tell her, it's just a blob of tissue. It's not a baby. It's not developed at all. They don't tell her that it has eyes and a mouth and ears and it moves its fingers. It sucks its thumb. It blinks its eyes. It responds to light and to sound. It moves. It does somersaults in her body. They don't tell her that. They know that if they do, she would get up and walk out. So what they do, the abortionist takes these forceps. Again, she's sedated. He inserts these forceps into the womb, blindly groping for the child, and eventually finds a part. Doesn't matter to the abortionist what part it is. He latches on to that baby with this instrument, and with a sudden twist and a jerk, he pulls that piece away from the child. And he does that again and again until all of the baby is removed. There is profuse bleeding in this procedure. And again, when it is completed, a worker reassembles the child so that all the pieces are accounted for. If she had waited till the third trimester, you see, in the United States, it's possible for a woman to have an abortion even on the very day, up to the very day that she would have delivered that child naturally anyway. It's called partial birth. Abortionist, pro-choice individuals will tell you that this procedure is very, very rare. Would to God that there were none done. But there are. In this procedure, you see, this is a fully developed child, well able to survive if given birth. If allowed to come into this world, it would live. What the abortionist does, he turns the baby so that it is breech. That means the feet come out first. He pulls it down into the birth canal all the way out of the mother's body with the exception of the head. The entire baby is delivered except the head. And with the baby in that position, turned face down so that he's looking at the child's backside, the abortionist takes a pair of scissors and he jams those scissors into the base of the baby's skull. He pushes on it with his open palm, as hard as he can push, inserts those scissors, takes another instrument and spreads that wound open. He takes a tube. On the end of it is a suction device. He inserts that tube into the baby's skull and sucks out its brains. The baby's head collapses and then the delivery is completed. That can be done on the very last day that the woman, she would have given birth or could have given birth that day anyway. We allow that in our country. But having completed one of these procedures, the girl is no longer pregnant. She's now the mother of a dead baby, but she's no longer pregnant. She goes about her routine. Cheerleading, basketball, tennis, whatever it is she was doing before. My question for us this morning, and really this is what all this issue comes down to, is this right here. No matter with whom you are discussing this, no matter where the discussion takes place, it's this question. What is it? What is it? Is it a choice or a child? Is it a disease, a parasitic illness, as Dr. Warren Hearn, one of the leading abortionists in this country? As a matter of fact, Dr. Hearn is the author of the textbook that is used in medical schools to teach doctors how to perform abortions. He calls pregnancy a parasitic illness. So is it that? Is it a disease? Or is it a human being? The supreme God who created the universe and revealed himself to mankind in the Bible has much to say relative to the unborn and the value and sanctity of life. All life. All human life is made in God's image, according to Genesis 1:27. And God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6:16-17. Invite your attention to Proverbs 139. If you have your Bible, find Psalm 139. I would like for us to read together. Verses 13-16. I'm going to be reading from the American Standard Version. Here's what the psalmist writes. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst cover me, that is, knit me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book were all my members written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. From Isaiah 44:24 and then Job 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? The words the Bible uses to describe the unborn child and children who have been born provide valuable insight into the importance God attaches to both, to the unborn and to the born, indeed to all life. For instance, if you have somewhere where you can write these down, this may be of interest to you for your later study. Jacob and Esau are identified while still in their mother's womb. This from Genesis 25:21-24. Jacob and Esau have not been born yet. God refers to them as children, or the word that's used there in the original, translated as children in English. The same Hebrew word is used to describe Ishmael at age 13, Genesis 17:25. The same Hebrew word that described Jacob and Esau in the womb and Ishmael at 13 describes the sons of Noah as adults in Genesis 9:19. Another Hebrew word employed by inspiration is the word galal. Job, in his anguish, expresses a desire that he had never been born. That is, as an infant, a galal, which never saw the light, had never been brought forth from the womb. He's describing himself using that word. That word is used 19 other times. And in those 19 other times, the word galal, it describes a child that is already born. Job uses that same word that describes a child already born to describe himself in his mother's womb. They're the same. There isn't any difference. All life. is valuable to God. And because it's valuable to God, it must be valuable to us. A person has feelings. A person has emotions. The unborn infant in Elizabeth's womb showed his feelings and his emotions when he was a few feet from the unborn infant of Mary. Listen to what Luke writes, Luke 1:44. And understand now, everything that we hear from the inspired pen of Luke, Luke's a physician. He is a medical doctor. If anybody had the credentials to be writing about what a child is, both unborn and born, it's this man. But even if he were not a doctor, he's writing by inspiration of God. The babe, that is the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That's Elizabeth talking about John the Baptizer, Luke 1:44. In the next chapter, Luke chapter 2, the same Greek word, brephos, is used with reference to the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So in one instance, we have a child that's in his mother's womb, being described with this Greek word, brephos. In the next chapter, we have Jesus the Christ, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and inspiration uses the very same word to describe both. Additionally, this word brephos describes infants, Luke 18. It describes young children, Acts 7. And it describes a child old enough to learn and understand Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. One other word from the original of note here or of significance is the word huios. Huios is a word, a Greek word commonly translated son in the New Testament. And it's used again to describe within Elizabeth, the child that's within Elizabeth before birth, the one she conceived, according to what Luke writes, Luke 1:36. The child before birth. And then the child that was born, Luke 1:57. The son she delivered. Same Greek word, huios, is used to describe the unborn child and then to describe the child that she gives birth to. God's love and concern for the human being is not reserved only for those who have been born. Scripture again and again confirms that the unborn child is as precious in the sight of God as the child that is born. Let me prove that to you. I ask a couple of young ladies if they would stand at this point, Trista and Rachel. I want you to turn around if they are sitting behind you. I want you to look at them very, very carefully, because within the arms of one is a child that has been delivered, a child that is born. But you don't see a child like that in Rachel's arms. Hers is inside her. The child she carries is still in her womb, and it's pretty close to the age of the model that I provided for you. And there isn't any difference between those two. In God's sight, from God's perspective, in God's writing, they are the same. You know the only thing that separates those two beings? The child that Trista is carrying in her arms and the child that Rachel is carrying in her womb. You know what? The only thing that separates those? Time. Nutrition. Oxygen. Thank you very much. You may sit. Time. Time. One is a little bit older than the other. Nutrition. Right now they're getting their nutrition in different ways. The one within Rachel is coming to her through the placenta. As it's housed within that amniotic fluid. In that sac within her body. It's taking nourishment. As she eats, the child eats. What a marvelous system this is. What a marvelous design. But you see that sucking its thumb or fingers or hand that it does in there? It's practicing to do what Trista's child is doing now on the outside. Time, nutrition, oxygen. A child within its mom, in its mother's body, a child within the womb breathes. Did you know that? That's what this word brephos means. A breathing child. It breathes. It's breathing fluid. But it's practicing so that at the time it's delivered, when it comes out, there's a little valve that slaps shut, never opens up again, so that that child may breathe air and take oxygen out of that air. What a marvelous system that is. The only difference between those two children, time, nutrition, oxygen. The only difference between Rachel's child or Trista's child or any other child in here that's a month old or a year old or not born yet and you at 20 or 30 or 40 or 80 or 90. The only difference between them and you is time, nutrition, and oxygen. Abortion is indeed an attack upon the family. The innocent are being slaughtered on a wholesale basis. And most are content to stand by and let it happen. Hearts and minds have become calloused and insensitive. Attitudes and actions manifest the selfish nature of our society. But all is not lost. If God's people would wake up and shake off the apathy that's gripping the church today, take a stand for moral responsibility, respectability, and common decency, the world can be turned back to God and the teachings of His holy word, the Bible. One thing is for sure and certain, and if you don't get anything else that I say today, hear this and understand this. One thing is for sure and for certain, an individual cannot be godly and possess an attitude that is different from God's. It cannot, it will not happen. I cannot be godly and have an attitude that is different from my Heavenly Father. So then, in light of that, let's love God and what God loves. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119. At verse 104. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, in testimony before a Senate Judiciary Committee, and I'm very thankful that the discussion on the judiciary came right before this one, because this ties in perfectly. Dr. Lejeune, in testifying before the Senate Judiciary Committee on the Human Life Bill, said this: if a fertilized egg is not by itself a full human being, it could never become a man, because something would have to be added to it, and we know that does not happen. His point was this: from conception, this is a unique and distinct being. Not a choice, but a child. It's not a mere appendage of the mother's body, something that she can do away with at her whim and fancy. It is a human being. Certainly it carries some of her DNA. She's passed that on to the child. But it is a being distinctly different from mother and father. If I'm not alive, why am I growing? If I'm not a human being, what kind of being am I? If I'm not a child, why am I sucking my thumb? If I am a living human child, why is it legal to kill me? You heard some statistics this morning, and I'm not going to repeat those, with this exception. Every single day, in the United States, there are about 4,000 abortions performed. I want to give you two illustrations to show you the magnitude of that number. In your hand, you see all of the casualties from every war that the United States, in which the United States has been involved. Add all of those numbers up. They're represented by crosses. Then it shows you the number of babies that have been aborted since the passing of the Supreme Court decision in 1973. Actually, two decisions, Roe v. Wade, Doe v. Bolton, both January 22, 1973. Take a moment and look at that chart, at that graphic. If that doesn't grab your attention, I'm really not sure what will. Maybe this will. This comes from Allen Webster by way of his pamphlet on God's view of abortion. He writes that in Washington, D.C., there's a memorial in tribute to those who died in Vietnam. This memorial is 492 feet long, contains the names of the 58,022 men that are known to have died there. It's 492 feet. If the names, if a monument were to be built, that would have all of the names or represent all of those who have been aborted since 1973. This is just since 73. The monument would be more than 60 miles long. One other way, maybe this one will clarify it even more for us to understand the staggering number of the innocents that are killed every single day in this country. It's the equivalent. This number is the equivalent of one World Trade Center, that event happening on September 11, 2001, one World Trade Center bombing every day, 365 days a year, for 33 years. That's how many we have killed as a society since 1973. One World Trade Center, 365 days a year, every day for 33 years. This horrific attack on the family and home is not restricted to the United States, though. This is a worldwide event. 57 of the 94 countries allow abortions. But as far as I know, and I'll have to look this up, as far as I know, we're the only country. We're the only country that allows that abortion to take place close to the time the child would be born anyway. We're the only ones that do that. You know, our society has another first, and this is just incidental, just popped into my head. We're the first society in human history. In the history of mankind, since the beginning of Adam and Eve, we are the first society to allow marriage between man and man and woman and woman. So it isn't any wonder that we're having discussions such as the one that is taking place today. You see, worldwide there are 126,000 abortions per day, each day, every day, without fail. In light of this, one cannot successfully deny that the most dangerous place for the child, whether it's in the United States or in any other part of the world, the most dangerous place is in the womb of its mother. I want to very quickly, just a handful of minutes here, give you some organizations that you need to be aware of. You need to do some research. Don't buy into their slick advertising. Don't buy into their philosophy. It's wrong. It's busted. The first of these is NARAL. NARAL started, their name first was the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws. This is back before the Supreme Court decision, when each state decided for itself what its abortion laws were going to be. They came into existence then. They worked primarily in New York to get the first on-demand abortion law passed in that state. What they call themselves now is National Abortion and Reproductive Rights Action League. It has been a major force in opposing the right to life. Now, National Organization of Women, this group has two major goals. One, abortion rights. Two, homosexual agenda. They promote lesbian rights. That's why this organization exists. The third, ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union. They have been consistently selective as to whose civil liberties they protect. They're totally blind to the existence of the preborn child. It has served as the legal defense arm of the pro-abortion and anti-family movement for a very long time now. NEA, I know there are several of you here who are teachers or former teachers or administrators in public schools. the National Education Association, the world's or the United States' largest and strongest labor union. If you believe they are interested in promoting the health and welfare of your child, you are sadly mistaken.
Amen.
They are not. As a matter of fact, and I can't figure this out for the life of me. I really can't, because the end of this is destruction for everyone. Their purpose, their goal, is to destroy our society. It is. A systematic removal of everything pertaining to God and spirituality within the system. And that was Brother Mosier's lecture. I'm going to leave that for him. Read the book. But the NEA is heavily involved in the support of abortions. There are many teachers throughout the United States that are unaware of that fact. They're ignorant of that. They need to be taught that they're giving their money to an organization that is counter to what they believe in for the most of them. Two more. Psychus. This is the Sexuality Information and Education Council of the United States. Sexuality Information and Education. This group, if you have a child that is of school age or will soon be of school age, this group is morally molesting our school age children. Morally molesting our school age children. They are promoting a pro-pornography agenda for those who are as young as 5 years. They are actively teaching them how to engage in different acts and varieties of sex. Their aim and their goal is to target every school district in the nation with their immoral and destructive programs. And they're doing this through the guise of sex education. And as was noted earlier, you don't have a say in this for the most part, unless you become active, unless you get involved, unless you get up off your backside and do something. I read something, a line from a W.B. Yeats poem, and he's writing on anarchy, and the last line in this poem is, where the best lack all conviction, where the best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Where the best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of... You know why the homosexual agenda is doing as well as it is? You know why Roe v. Wade hasn't been overturned in 30 years? Because those who are the best sit by and do nothing. It's time, guys, it's time we stop that. It's time that we believed we were people of God and acted like that. It's time that we thought godly thoughts, that we live godly lives that are pure and holy and wholesome. That we quit thinking like the world and acting like the world and talking like the world and act and talk and think like the people of God. And when that happens, then we won't have to have discussions like this one. We won't. We'll be talking about heaven and the singing that's going to be and the worship that's going to be there and the fact that we won't ever be separated. We can talk about those things then. There's one other, and this is the most powerful, most deadly of all of the organizations that exist. It's Planned Parenthood. They didn't start off thinking what they think today. I want to read to you a quote from Alan Guttmacher. This is from the 60s. This is what he thought then. This is what they thought as an organization then. An abortion, this is from their writing, an abortion kills the life of a baby after it has begun. That's right. He had that right. It's dangerous to your life and health. It is. It may make you sterile so that when you want a child, you cannot have one. So what's changed? If that was their thinking then, what has changed? What's brought about this transition? Because they are heavily opposed now to pro-life. Society has changed. That's what's changed. That's why individuals in worship come with all kinds of things that they believe to be pleasing to God. And they say to God, you have to accept that. After all, it's to you. That's why we do different things religiously. That's why we do different things politically. That's why we do different things in the judiciary system. Because our society has changed and we've sat back for the most part and watched that happen. I want to conclude with this. I have so many other quotes for you, but I don't have any more time. So I want to close with this. That's what Christians do now. In 1973, the Supreme Court said it was okay to kill unborn babies. Since then, we have killed more than the entire population of Canada. And it continues. A woman's choice? Half of those who have died in their mother's wombs have been women. They didn't have a choice. It's called abortion. Me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. First, it was in dingy, dirty theaters, then convenience stores, then grocery stores, then on television. Now it's in the homes of millions via the internet. It's called pornography. Me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. They call it no fault. Why should we blame anyone when something so tragic happens? Haven't they suffered enough already? Half of the marriages in America end this way. The children suffer. The family breaks down. It's called divorce. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was a perversion. We kept it secret. We secured help and hope for those who practiced it. Now it's praised. We have parades celebrating it and elected officials giving it their blessing. Now it's endowed with special privileges and protected by special law. Even church leaders and governing bodies praise it. It's called homosexuality. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Not long ago, Christians were the good guys. But now any positive image of Christians in movies and on TV is long gone. We are now depicted as the bad guys, greedy, narrow-minded hypocrites. The teacher can't have a Bible on her desk, but she can have a Playboy. We can't pray in school, but we can use foul language. It's called being tolerant. Me, I go to church, minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. We can make such a huge difference if we but will. And I know that to be true because, you see, we are co-laborers together with God. But we can't work with God when we're standing on the sideline. So get in the game. Take your head out of the sand. Get involved. There aren't that many people promoting the homosexual agenda. There aren't that many people really providing abortions in the United States. There aren't that many liberal-minded, fanatical judges that are trying to change the law and legislate from the bench. There aren't that many. So if you and I but would act, wouldn't matter if it was the whole world, as long as you and I work together with God. I know the discussion this morning hasn't been on those things that are first principles. I realize that. But at this time, I would like to direct your mind in that direction. If you're not a child of God already, please understand that there are blessings that God has for every human being. He longs to give you. He loves you. He does. He wants the very best for you. But in order for you to enjoy those spiritual blessings, you must be where they are. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that they are in Jesus Christ. It's my prayer this morning that with an understanding of what those blessings are, that you will be persuaded to become part of the family of God yourself, that you will come this morning confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you will repent of a life of sin and selfishness, having a change of heart, determined to give that way of life up, that you will be immersed in water for the remission of sins, that you will do those things and in doing them, become a child of God. Having access then to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, access to the throne of God our Father. If you're not, please do that this morning. If you are already a child of God but not living faithfully, you've allowed things to keep you on the sideline or things to come between you and God this morning, determined to remove those things, whatever stands between you and God, come repenting of the sin in your life, asking for God's forgiveness, And on your behalf, we will go to God in prayer. But whatever you need to do, won't you come while we stand and sing?